Good morning. I really appreciate you all asking me to be here with you today. And you know, Mike, and having his heart attack, his heart issues, and everything, and you know, I hate that happened, and we have definitely been praying for Mike and Jay, and but I just want you to know that I understand that there are several men here that do public speaking, but any time that I could be of help or just ask, I'll be glad to help you out. And I'm sure there's another one in Jay that would be glad to come and speak as well if you need that. So again, thank you for the opportunity of letting me be here with you this morning. That worked out really good with having a lot of announcements, and because my lesson this morning is not that long. And the reason being is the last time I spoke at Jay, I got on a roll and spoke for 40 minutes, and I had no idea I was up there that long. And boy, did they give me a hard time. Last Sunday, Craig got up and spoke for at least 40 minutes, if not a little longer. So everybody was wondering if we were in competition with each other. And I promised them that day that I will not try to beat his record. So, like I said, it's not a very long lesson this morning, but I feel that the message is very powerful. Someone once asked Albert Einstein about his view of God, and he replied, "I want to know God's thoughts. The rest are details." He wanted to know God's thoughts. And he wanted to know that because if he knew God's thoughts, that he would understand life. Albert Einstein once took a trip by train. And when the conductor stopped to punch his ticket, he found Einstein on his hands and knees searching under the seats for something. And Einstein explained that he'd lost his ticket, and the conductor smiled and said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and said, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I am going." Einstein knew who he was. He just didn't know where he was going. And the intriguing thing about our text today is that it tells us that God knows who we are as well. And he knows where we are going. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. God knows if you're perishing, and God knows if you are being saved. He knows if you're going to hell, or he knows if you're going to heaven. Now notice there's one thing that makes the difference. The one thing that determines your destiny, and that one thing that makes that difference, is the cross. Paul wrote, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through and 24. So the cross of Christ is the wisdom of God. If you want to know what God thinks, you've got to understand the cross. Once you understand why the cross was necessary, then you'll know the mind of God. If, like Einstein, you want to know God's thoughts, this is it. Christ on the cross sums up God's thoughts. Everything else in the Bible points to Calvary. If you miss that, you miss the whole point of the Bible. Years ago, a 12-year-old boy named Ray, a preacher told this story. And he said, years ago, a 12-year-old boy named Ray came to me and asked to be baptized. I knew Ray, and I thought, this is going to be a no-brainer. Ray was a smart, likable kid. He regularly attended church and youth group. His granddad was a church trustee, and his great-granddad was an elder. I mean, if anyone should understand the cross, Ray should. And he went on to say, but as is my custom, I asked him a couple of questions to make sure he knew the importance of the decision he was making. So the first question I asked him was this: why do you want to get baptized? And he answered, it'll make me feel better. That wasn't quite the answer I was looking for, so I asked him another question. When you think about Jesus, who do you think he was? And he responded, he was a very nice man. And I said, Raymond, I don't think you understand what this is all about. I tell you what, I've got this 5-part video series that talks about the Bible and how to become a Christian. Would you like to watch it with me? And he got all excited about that. And he goes on to say, the preacher, so I took the first video to his home, and he and his mom sat down to watch it. His dad was working swing shift and had to leave about halfway through the movie because he had to go to work. But he watched it while he could. When we finished the video, Ray asked if he could keep it and watch it again. Of course, I said. But when I came back the next week to show video 2, there was Raymond with 3 of his friends. They watched the first video that week, and they wanted to watch it again and ask questions. Well, sure, I could do that, the preacher said. So we watched the first video again and then met for the few weeks to watch the others. And when we watched the 4th video, that video talked about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and how important it was for us to respond by having faith in Jesus. Repentance of our sins, confession of Jesus as our Lord, and being baptized into Christ. He went on to say that that night we baptized Raymond, 2 of his friends, and his dad. Now, why did they want to be baptized into Christ? Well, they now understand the cross and they realize that their destiny would be determined by how they responded. Do you remember the verse that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not what? should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to die on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. If we don't believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, and we don't accept him on his terms, we're not going to make it to heaven. The cross. The cross is what determines our destiny, because the cross is the wisdom of God, and it's the power of God. Now, as I said earlier, if you want to know what God thinks, you've got to understand the cross. Because once you understand why the cross was necessary, then you'll know the mind of God. So why was it necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus to die on the cross for us? Well, 1 Peter 2 and 24 tells us that Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. In other words, you can't die to pay your own sins and then live for righteousness on your own. What do you mean you can't do this on your own? I want you to picture, you know, one of those balance scales. One side having the scale holding the word bad, and the other side of the scale weighted with good deeds, bad deeds and good deeds. When a person has done bad things, they feel the weight of those sins. Their lifestyle leads them to feel shame, guilt, doubt, and self-hatred. But most people believe that if they could just do enough good deeds, then they could balance out the bad deeds they've committed in their lives. Now, there's a couple of problems with that mindset. First, I can't really know when I've done enough good to outweigh the bad. Even when I do all kinds of good deeds, the guilt and shame of sin still overwhelm me at times, because I haven't really removed the sin from the scales. The sin is still there. It doesn't just disappear. Second, and if I've messed up badly enough, I'm doomed. How can I undo the really evil stuff in my past? I mean, when I sin that badly, I can hardly forgive myself for what I've done. So how can I expect God to forgive me? And the Bible says, you're right. You can't fix it. You cannot remove your own sins. Even if you do all kinds of good things in your life, your good things will not remove the bad you've done. It's still there. That's why the Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 says that before you became Christians, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Essentially, God says, you can't fix it, but I can. God can. God says, I can take away your sin. So that whatever good you may do from that time on will be pleasing to God. But you don't have to worry about paying off the debt of sin. You won't have to try to buy his love with those good things anymore. Now that's good news. And why is it good news? Because it's only natural for us to believe that only good people deserve to go to heaven. So when people think that only good people deserve to go to heaven, if you aren't good enough, you're not going to make it. Not so long ago, I read something on the internet. There was an atheist who was commenting about his scorn of John 3, verses 16 and 17. The passage says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, this atheist, he felt that those verses taught that evil people go to heaven as long as they believe. Now, that's kind of a bald way of stating what that passage says, but yet it is true. But that doesn't seem quite right, does it? Evil people should be punished, and good people should be rewarded. Thus, only good people should go to heaven. And that's what annoyed the atheist. How dare the Bible teach that people who have done evil things get to go to heaven? That's just not right. But the atheist missed the whole point of Jesus' ministry and the message of Christianity. Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Luke 5, 31 and 32. The Gospels repeatedly show Jesus spending his time with tax collectors and sinners, not with the righteous men of the day. And the repeated theme throughout the New Testament is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and 23. God says none of us is good enough to be good enough to go to heaven. But John 3:16 is basically saying God doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance, even people like you and I. And even people like that atheist who mocked John 3:16 and 17. God is impressed with people who don't make apologies for their sin. He's impressed with people who want to leave their sinful past and abandon the lifestyles that God says are wrong. God wants them to turn to him for forgiveness. That's why Proverbs 3, 7 and 8 says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones." And Acts 3, 19 and 20 says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." God promises forgiveness to those who have sinned, and we have all sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. If we repent and turn away from evil, God is not impressed with our self-righteousness, because none of us is righteous enough to earn a place in heaven. But he is impressed with a repentant heart. And because that's true, we Christians should view heaven not as a right, but as a privilege that we don't deserve. And because we know that is true, it's hard for us to shut up about the love of God, a God who is willing to pay the price for all our sins and give us hope for a future we do not deserve. Our Jesus is the God of second chances, which is why John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I'm going to close with another little story here. An evangelist told a revival where a woman approached him after the crowds had gone home. It was obvious she had been crying through much of the revival service. And she explained that she had a desire to become a Christian, but she just couldn't understand how God could forgive her and accept her. For some reason, the evangelist felt he should ask her if she recalled any scripture. At that point, she said yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten Son. Noting that she had substituted forgotten for begotten, he realized what he could say to help her. He asked, "Do you know why God forgot his Son?" "No," she replied. And the preacher answered her, "He forgot his Son because he wanted to remember you." There's been a song selected as an invitation song. You know, at the Church of Christ, we always offer an invitation at the end of every service. And it's open to anyone. Maybe there's someone here that has not been baptized, and they feel the need to accept Christ as their Savior. Or maybe there's someone here that needs the prayers of the church for some reason. And it takes courage to stand up and come before the congregation. It really does. But what better way to help your problems go away than all the prayers from the congregation right here on your behalf, and you getting that off of your shoulders? So, if there's anyone here that needs to come forward, please do so as we stand and sing.